Turning this evening to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 19. As you turn to it, let me also bid you welcome. Glad to see you tonight, those visiting with us. And we thank you for being here. And we pray that God will visit our hearts and meet with us as we gather before him around his own word. And we consider it together. We need the Lord's help, the Lord's grace tonight afresh. We cannot depend on what we've known previously, and therefore let us really come before the Lord with a prayerful heart, a prayerful spirit, that we will know God's visitation and help in this time this evening. Let's read the Word of God, 2 Samuel 19, and reading from the verse number 31, verse 31 of 2 Samuel chapter 19. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word, we know, according to his own promise. Let us just bow together in prayer, and let's look to the Lord again. We come before him. As I've said, we feel our great need, our desperate need of the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing. And we pray that tonight the Lord will visit, touch our hearts, and that he will give help by the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the word. Eternal God and gracious Father, we bow before thee. We wait in thy presence, and we draw nigh once more to thy throne of grace. We come truly, Lord, with a sense of our own need. O Lord, we pray for help. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that there will be the cleansing of the heart, the cleansing of the atmosphere of the meeting. And Lord, that thou wilt breathe on us from above, and thou wilt give power and strength and grace this night as we gather unto thee, as we consider the passage that has been read. O Lord, we ask that the word that thou hast given will be brought home to hearts tonight, and that thou wilt use that word, the incorruptible seed, to bring about under thy hand and by the miracle of the Spirit the new birth. And O Lord, we pray that souls will consider their need, consider their sinfulness, their unworthiness, and that they will be led by the Spirit to rest in Jesus Christ. O Father, shut us in with thee now. Give help, Lord, defeat the enemy of the soul, Give grace and power. Continue with us, we ask, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for God's eternal praise and everlasting glory. Amen and amen. For some time, David was a fugitive and an exile from Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his own son Absalom. However, Absalom's conspiracy was defeated eventually, and that wayward son, as many of you will know from reading the Word of God, was slain in battle. It was a sad time, it was a lamentable time. But the outcome was that the way was opened up again for David to return to Jerusalem. And that is the event that is in the passage before us this evening. As he approached Jordan to go over and make his way on to Jerusalem, David was joined by a friend, a man called Barzillai, who went across the river to conduct the king on his way to Jerusalem. Barzillai was a great man of God. He had filled a vital role in David's life at that time when he was that exile, that fugitive from Jerusalem. David had fled across Jordan, going from the west to the east across Jordan. He traveled for about 100 miles. He came to a city called Mahanaim, and that was found in the land of Gilead. And hearing of the plight of his beloved king, this aged man, Barzillai, immediately left his city and went into the wilderness, went to where the king was. He took with him an abundance of provision for the king and those who had accompanied him, and therefore he made provision for that company of people along with David far away there in the wilderness, in exile, in stress and under the duress of the times that they were passing through. And thereby he provided a ministry to the man of God, a ministry that was not forgotten by David, as is revealed in what we have read tonight. Now when Barzillai had conducted David across Jordan, the king urged him to go with him right on to Jerusalem. It was obvious that David's intention in urging Barzillai to do this was to repay this man for his kindness, for all that he had done for the king there in the wilderness. Barzillai's response to David's invitation forms the text that I want to leave with you this evening. It is found here in verse number 34. That particular question, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? Now, obviously, he was declining the invitation, not because he was ungrateful, but because of what he knew to be true about the issue of his age and his impending death, which is clearly in view in the query here about the length of time that he had before he would pass away. In this old man's inquiry about death, there is a great deal of wisdom. Wisdom that has much to teach all of us tonight. Fundamentally, Barzillai's query shows us that we should not evade the issue of our own deaths, but face that issue honestly and seriously. Sinful man, of course, does not want to do that. He's deceived by his own heart. He's blinded by the devil. He's led astray by an ungodly world. And therefore, dealing with death or viewing death or considering death is a matter that is farthest from his mind. It is farthest from the minds of multitudes of people across the face of society. Even as we gather here tonight, there are very few people, it seems, who are thinking about their death, wanting to consider it, wanting to dwell on it, wanting to focus on it. Very, very few people want to do that. And it may well be that I speak to someone in this meeting tonight, or maybe more than one, And for various reasons, you do not want to ask yourself this question, how long have I to live? It may be because you would consider yourself to be a lot younger than Barzillai, and perhaps that's absolutely true, and that's a correct observation. Or it may be that you just don't want to think about it. You don't want to think about death or passing away or leaving this world. It's too morbid. You might say it's something that I don't want to consider at all because it gives me an uneasy feeling. It doesn't make me have any delight in living if I live all the time looking at this matter of dying. And so for a whole variety of reasons, you may not want to consider what Barzillai obviously had considered in the light of the question that he posed to David and what he went on then to do as a result of posing that question. And yet, my dear friend, for the good and for the eternal well-being of your immortal soul, it is utterly indispensable for you to consider the subject of death, rather than to go on in life not considering it at all or treating that matter trivially and evasively, and thereby putting yourself in the situation where you run the risk of your life coming to a very sudden end, and all that will then ensue is going to ensue. You'll leave this world, you'll go into God's eternity, and you will be lost forevermore. Barzillai's question, how long have I to live, underlines several vital issues about the end of earthly life. And it is therefore a question that all should consider. Men and women and young people and even little ones. Because no matter what your age is, you need to deal with this question and the import of it and put it to yourself. How long have I to live? I want you tonight to consider with me some features of this question that this man posed so long ago. And I trust that as you do so, you will receive instruction from doing so, and you will start to think very seriously about being prepared for death when it will come to remove you from the scene of time into God's great eternity. That's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to be very serious and very earnest. I want you to switch off and just drift along through this meeting. If you're online out there as you are, and do the very same thing in your own home. I want you to consider carefully the question that this man raised. How long have I to live? It's personal. It's a probing question. It's a question, yes, it's alarming in nature. It's disconcerting in many, many ways that this would need to be considered. Yet, my dear friend, consider it tonight. The features of this question that everybody should consider. I want us to see, to begin with, that this question was appropriate. It was appropriate. It was certainly appropriate as far as the man who first posed it is concerned, this man Barzillai, that he should focus on really what was the priority of his death. In verse number 35, we find that he says there something about his age. In fact, he makes it very, very clear. He says, I am this day 80 years old. In verse 32, the Holy Spirit's assessment of Barzillai's stage of life is brought before us. It says in verse 32, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. You know, folks, well, I don't know what your age is, but let me tell you something. I hear people saying more and more down through the days of life, you know, so-and-so is 80 or 79 or whatever it might be. And that's not very old nowadays. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says here, the Holy Spirit says, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. So it was appropriate that he should have prioritized the issue of his death in placing this appropriate query on the matter of his death. He shows to us that he saw the awareness of some very fundamental facts. They're in his mind, obviously. He was turning them over in his mind. And as he posed that question, they begin to emerge as we think about what he says here. As he puts this appropriate question to himself. In other words, he was aware of man's life having a certain length, a certain duration. He says, how long have I to live? And you take the word long, it has to do with duration. It has to do with, well, how long you're going to live. And so this question is appropriate as the actual query begins with those two words, how long? It's appropriate because he's dealing with the length of the remainder of his life. He's not talking about all of the life that he's already lived, not at all. He's actually focusing on how much time is left, the duration of his life remaining to him until death would actually come. When we look at this in the Hebrew language, we find that that part of the query, how long have I to live, reads this way literally, how many days are the years of my life? How many days are the years of my life? Note that language, how many days. It's very frequently found in the Old Testament. You'll discover various men of God, men who were wise, men who saw reality, saw how time was traveling on and where they were in terms of what stage they were at in their own lives. You'll find men using this kind of language over and over again. They marked off the passage of life in days. In days. I think, for example, of Jacob's response whenever Pharaoh asked him his age. And you know, you've all heard you should never ask a lady her age. But Pharaoh asked Jacob his age. And Jacob's response was this: the days of my years, of the years of my pilgrimage, are 130 years. Few have the days of the years of my life been. 130 years he was at that stage. When he went down into Egypt, that is 47,450 days when you multiply it out. But that's a huge number of days for a person to already have lived. But Jacob says, few have been the days of the years of my life. Why does he say that? That all those years and taking it in days, all those days that he already had lived, was they were just a few in number. And of course the reason is because he was measuring everything in the light of eternity. He was thinking about his little life. And I tell you, not one of us here tonight will ever reach 140 as he came to eventually, 147 years. Not one of us, I would guess, that will never happen to one of us. And you might think 147 years, oh boy, what a long life that is. But Jacob had the right perspective because he realized that life's duration is really, really short. Sinner, why do you trifle with life and death evading this solemn matter that your end is actually appointed and every day you mark off is another step toward the appointment with death actually arriving, because there's a fixed allotment of time for you in this world? There is such a thing as the duration of your life, the length of your life. And let me tell you something, the end of it all is swiftly coming. That's seen here in what Barzillai asked, and therefore it was appropriate that he had put that question, because life is of a certain duration. Man's death, therefore, will inevitably come, because he says, get it again, how long? How long have I to live? And therefore he knew that whatever length it was going to end under the chilling stroke of death. You see, man has no explanation for the existence of death, and indeed the inevitability of death. Barzillai is actually saying here, my end is inevitable, and it's just a matter of how long it will be until it actually comes, because death is inevitably coming. And why does death come? You know, that may seem to be a very simple question, a very elementary question. Why is there death? Why are you all dying men and dying women? From the youngest person in this gathering tonight, why is it that there's nobody here who has a lease on life? Who can say, I am going to be here for whatever number of years you'd like to imagine you'll be here? My dear friend, you cannot do that. Why is your death coming in that inevitable manner? And the answer, of course, is because death is the result of sin. You know, men of the world are always trying to explain why there's death. And not only that, they're always trying to find a way around death. And you might think that is a rather strong assertion to make, but it's not. You listen to the news, you read articles, and you will find that men are actually thinking, especially those men who call themselves scientists and so on, that they're thinking and they're experimenting with to find some way to avoid death and do away with death. That's how foolish man is. Because the Bible tells them, if they'd only read the Bible, if they'd only listen to what God has to say, it is appointed unto men, mankind that is, once to die. It's appointed. It is inevitable. It is coming because death has entered into humanity and, of course, into all of creation, because of man's sin. This is the irony of their search and their quest to try to overcome death. The very ones who are pursuing that search belong to the human race, and it's the human race that is the cause of death by man's disobedience to God and the application of the solemn sentence, in the day thou eatest thereof, in the day you disobey me, God said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. Or it is literally, dying thou shalt die. And that day Adam died, he died spiritually. And that day physical death began in his constitution and his physical frame. It began immediately. And of course, he was also facing eternal death, but for the fact that God stepped in and saved Adam and Eve, as the scriptures clearly show. My dear friend, think about what Paul says. Think about what James says. In certain verses, Paul says, by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the latter words of that verse, for that all have sinned, are with reference not to every man's own personal transgressions, but are with reference to the first part of the verse, where it says, by one man sin entered into the world. Adam's sin is our sin, because Adam was our representative. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. And then, of course, there are our own transgressions. And what they are in terms of this matter of dying is that our own sins simply add on to what happened in Adam in terms of the catastrophe and the calamity that fell in the human race. And my dear friend, there's no getting away from this. Listen to what James says. Sin, when it is finished, when sin does its awful work, When sin has entered and sin has begun, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so your death is inevitable. How long? The inevitability of it is there. It's inevitable because you're a sinner, and therefore you're a dying person, and death will come. Death also, as you think about Barzillai's words, death draws ever closer. How long have I to live? His question in this sense really was, how much time do I have left? His thinking was, so much time is gone, therefore death is closer than it ever was. And he makes that clear in some of the statements you find down through this passage. Those words that he spoke that we mentioned a little while ago in verse 35. I am this day 80 years old. Why did he focus on that so much? Well, not only because he now is 80 years old, but for another reason I firmly believe. And that reason is, he was thinking about Moses' psalm. Do you know the psalm I'm talking about? Psalm 90. Which says in verse number 10 that the days of the years of our lives are 80 years and 10. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. And I am convinced that this man of God knew Moses' psalm. I was thinking about Moses' psalm. And then he says so categorically, I'm 80. I'm 80 years old now. And death has come closer and closer and closer. And therefore, in that particular statement, he's thinking about this matter of death having come very near to him. In verse number 36, he says this, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And just underline that. He doesn't want to go the whole way to Jerusalem. It was quite a little distance from where they would cross Jordan until they would actually arrive in Jerusalem. And Barzillai felt, I'm just not up to it. That's what he's saying. I don't find in myself the stamina and the strength that I used to have. David, I'll just go a little way. I'll just cross the Jordan with you, and I'm going no farther because I'm not fit for it anymore. Is that not telling you something more of the import of his question? How long have I to live? Then in verse number 37, notice what he says. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city. He desired to die at home. He was anxious to go back to his own city of Rogelim. And what is the sum of all those statements? Surely it is that Barzillai knew that his death could come at any moment. Isn't that right? How long have I to live? He's saying death is coming closer and closer and closer me. That's another feature of death. My friend, that should be your thinking tonight. There isn't a lot of span. Death is sure. There can only be a shorter season left to us all. That is true for the Christian. It's true for the unsaved. I think about those words in Romans chapter 13. And just think about what Paul says here in Romans 13, 11 and 12. And they are for the child of God. It says there, Romans 13, verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now that's a strange statement in a sense. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, he explains it in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul's writing as a Christian here. He's talking about the fact there was a day when he was saved. But now he has lived a while. He's a much older man now. And he's saying in these verses, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What's he saying? He's saying, from the time I was saved until I'm writing the book of Romans, my home going to heaven is much, much closer. Therefore he says, since this is true, since the night is far spent, that's how he puts it. You see, he's traveling through an old sinful world of darkness, and he says, the night's far spent, but the day's at hand. The morning of glory for Paul, it's not far off now. And therefore he says, let's put off everything that's a hindrance, and let's live for God, and let's serve God whatever time we have left. Now that's good for the Christian to think that way. This man's 80 years old. Barzillai, you and I might never see it. Isn't that right? Are you telling yourself, my friend, that you'll live to 80? Now, some might be here tonight. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but some might be 80 already. But those who aren't, you might only be 20, you might only be 10, you might be whatever. But don't ever tell yourself, I'm going to live until I'm 80. I know a man, I'm not going to name his name. He was one of our ministers. He's now in the glory. He had a younger brother. And in this family, the parents lived at least to 90. And that younger brother rejected God, rejected Christ, rejected the gospel that is the rest of his family embraced. And the younger brother kept saying, look at our parents. They lived until they were 90. And so am I. I'm going to live until I'm 90. And I've plenty of time. And one night, when he went to bed, young man, maybe around 35, 40, his wife heard a strange noise. And she turned to her husband. And he was gone. Just like that. Telling himself plenty of time left. And he didn't realize that death was closing in. And death took him away. My dear friend, for the Christian, heaven is increasingly closer. And that thrills your heart. Child of God, to think that soon you could be in heaven. I must say that as I think about that, in these times in which we're passing through, it's a blessed thought. To be with the Lord, to see Him, to view Him, to gaze on Him. And as the Lord tarries, we will all go. Who are saved to be with Christ. But you see, for the unsaved, while for the Christian, heaven is increasingly closer, hell for the unconverted is increasingly closer, nearer. Nearer than ever before. The moment of death, you see, is concealed. His question, as we've seen, is about the length of time remaining. It was a confession, really. How long have I to live? When you think about this question, it's a powerful question from every angle that you look at it, as we deal with how appropriate it actually was. But it was also a confession that the precise time of his death was hidden. He says, how long have I to live? And so he's actually saying, I don't actually know. I don't know when I'm going to die. He did know that it was coming, it was inevitable, it was closer than ever before. We didn't actually know. And that's a fundamental feature concerning death. And it's summed up by another old man, an old man called Isaac. In Genesis 27:2, where Isaac asks, or Isaac makes a statement, and he says, I know not the day of my death. And when he said that, there was a particular piece of business that he had to get done before he would die. That's the context there. And yet he made a statement that is so appropriate, men and women. You do not know the day of your life, of your death. You know nothing about it in all these scores, but you certainly do not know. You do not know when you're going to die. And therefore, death is concealed from you. And you know, there's a reason why you do not know the day of your death. That's to keep you from being presumptuous, for one thing. From presuming on time. I have no worries, you might have been tempted to say, I'm in good health, I'm feeling all right, I have plenty of time left. No, you cannot say that. You cannot make that presumption. And then it's also designed to keep you from being negligent about your soul and its salvation. But the tragedy is, so many, many people are presumptuous and they are negligent and they do not consider a question like this at all and how appropriate it truly is. And they go on in life, they continue on wasting precious time, wasting countless days, wasting week after week and month after month and year after year doing nothing, unlike Isaac who had business to do and he wanted to get it done, but you're doing nothing about the salvation of your soul. Oh, my dear friend, do not think tonight this is a matter that you can safely put off and just put it away and think about it tomorrow, you might try to tell yourself. That's especially the great deception of the devil. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be concerned. Sure, all's fine. You're healthy and well. How do you know? How do you know that there's not something working in you as I speak to you tonight? Because let me tell you something. Death is working in every one of us. From the moment you're born, death begins to work in your physical frame. And then there comes the time when the illness emerges and the panic sets in and people send for the minister and all the rest of it. Well, some, because they realize it's just not as fair and rosy as I thought it was. And now I've been overtaken and realize that time is short. My dear friend, all these fundamental facts about death and eternity show how appropriate it is that you focus on your own personal demise and decease, irrespective of your age. Irrespective of your age. All these fundamental facts have a bearing to you. Therefore, you must focus on something like what Barzillai asked here, how long have I to live? These words also remind me of his attitude toward his death. Take the very full extent of his question, verse 34. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? There's his full question. His full question does reveal his attitude, his mind, his thinking in the face of his impending death. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? Now, what exactly is he saying there? Well, he's revealing. He's making it clear that his attitude was utterly unworldly. In other words, he had no interest in going to Jerusalem. He had no interest in accompanying David to the capital city because that would have meant that he was going into the midst of all the court affairs that belonged to the king, the monarchy, the nation as a whole. And he's really saying, it's not for me. And you know, that brings out something very, very interesting, very important. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in Jerusalem or whatever. That whatever David was going to do was not right. I'm not saying that. But what I am drawing out of this is, here's a man whose interests are in another direction altogether. He wants nothing to do with the things of the court and the monarchy. Because what David was proposing to this man had to do with court affairs in the palace. But Barzillai's response about those matters showed that he had the right attitude to death. Now that comes out in verse 35, where he continues on. And he brings out a series of questions there, more questions. And if you look at them, you will find that he had no interest in the duties of the court. He says there in verse 35, can I discern, I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? What does he mean by that? There's a matter of the court. Dealing with good or dealing with evil. Dealing with, especially with men who are criminals and who are, and you see, that's just what has happened. Absalom has led a rebellion. Many have been involved in that rebellion. And Barzillai is saying here, I have no interest in the duties of the court. He had no interest in that. What he wanted to do was simply dwell on his departure out of this world. Something far more important. And get it right. My friend, I want to bring that home to you tonight. Yes, there's nothing wrong with having an interest in legitimate things and matters that do require attention. But let me ask you this. Are you putting those things, the duties of the court, so to speak, the duties of life, whatever that may entail in your experience, are you putting that all before your soul? Are you putting that in the preeminent place? And you're not really thinking about the thing that matters most. Here's a man who had no interest in the duties of the court. Furthermore, here's a man who had no interest in the dainties of the court. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Look at the next question in verse 35. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? And he's talking about himself in that, remember. He's not saying, David, can you taste what I eat or drink? No, it's Barzillai himself. Can I taste what I eat or what I drink? You know, it is true that when people get older, the matters of taste and discernment in that realm, it's not what it used to be. You know, it's like when you're young, you talk about your mouth watering when you hear about certain food being on the table and you just love to get at it. But as you get older, that diminishes. That is true. That is true. And Barzillai is saying, therefore, with regard to the dainties of the court, I have really no interest. With regard to eating and drinking, the palace, you see, would have had many visitors, and as that's the case in those circles. And the feasts laid on, and the lavish food, and so on. I'm sure it was no different in those days, as is the case now. But here's a man, and all he had interest in was something to satisfy his soul. The things of God. He says, I have no interest in that dimension of life anymore. My dear friend, let me ask you tonight, where do your interests really lie? What are your desires? What are you living for? What are you longing for? Is it the dainties of the court, to use that expression? To take the second question here in verse 35. For that's what he's talking about. Are you always looking for something new, something different, something that will make you happy, something that will satisfy the craving of your soul, your inner being? You want something out of the world that will cause you to be lifted up and elevated in how you feel. Ah, my dear friend, what about the things of God? You see, there are blessings and there are pleasures that are found in Christ. And you never think about them. You're too busily involved in the dainties of the court, the old world's, what it has to give you or tells you that it will give you, and its interests and so on. That's where your heart is, and that's where your soul is. You're not like this man, Barzillai. You've got no appetite for those things that will bring you everlasting life, that will satisfy the needs of your soul, that will bring you forgiveness of sin and peace with God. Do you not want that? Your sins forgiven, your life changed. The Holy Spirit living in you, everything altered, everything different, everything better, everything that will satisfy your soul. Then he goes on to ask another question. Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? He had no interest in the delights of the court. The singing men and the singing women, you know, they were the best singers available, providing delightful entertainment. But it held no attraction for this aged servant of God. His delights were in the Lord and in the things of God. He's demonstrating here what a true man of God really is, what a true Christian is, what a true believer is. When God does a work in a person's heart, then all of these other interests, they begin to wane. They begin to fade away. Even though you have legitimate business to do and things in this life to attend to, you start to measure it alongside what lies beyond this world. And you realize that there's nothing here that will really ever take the place of those things that belong to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are everlasting. They have a satisfaction that they give to the soul that can't be found anywhere else. And therefore, Barzillai says, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? He's saying, I'm not going to spend whatever time I've left going after those things that he outlines in verse 35. Do you see that? Do you Christians see that? Let me ask you tonight as believers, are you living to get what you can out of this world that's with regard to its duties and its dainties and its delights? Sometimes too many of the Lord's people are more taken up with those things than they are with the things of God. Here's a man whose focus is right, whose attitude is right. Christian, I've been saying tonight, soon your life will be over. We're closer to the end of the journey than ever before. What consumes our interests? On what are they set? On what are they focused? Are you living for the Lord? More and more and more. Are you seeing the fading and the diminishing of the old world all around you? This empty, frivolous, carnal, wicked world that is going to be burned with fire. What does it amount to in the final analysis? Why is your heart set on it? If that's the case, dear child of God and sinner, what about you? You're seeing here a question that comes from a man who's face to face with death and eternity, and therefore the affairs of this world, even completely legitimate matters, they held no prevailing interest within his soul. Because those things steal away the mind. They divert the attention. They cause spiritual matters to be neglected. And therefore, here's a man whose attitude toward the world is right, it's proper. It's one that shows that he has considered all these things. And my dear friend, I say to you tonight, if need be, abandon whatever may be consuming your passions, whatever may be controlling your desires. Abandon it. And the most striking way to see how or why you should do that is to visit Calvary and see what Christ endured to save your soul. Understand that sinner tonight. Learn the value of your soul by looking away to the cross and see what the Lord suffered for a sinner like you. And then you'll begin to understand that the world has nothing to offer you, because there's the one on the cross who was totally unworldly and completely disassociated from this world. And he's there at the cross and he's suffering and he's dying for someone like you. And therefore, he's showing you tonight that all that may be consuming your interests and your passions must be abandoned. Learn how precious your soul is and let nothing rob you of that soul's eternal well-being. The world's duties, dainties, delights, that's what people are living for. That's why they're damned. That's why they perish. All of those things and those realms get a grip on them and smother them and destroy them and bring them down to eternal ruin. I close tonight by just showing you how Barzillai accepted his death. You see, when he referred to the length of time left to him and declined to go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the place that was the center of Israel's religion. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and the priesthood was there, and the tabernacle was there, and the sacrifices were offered there. And you might say, well, why did Barzillai not want to go to Jerusalem? Because those things are there. My dear friend, Barzillai saw no need to go up to Jerusalem to engage in the outward form of religion, because he is ready to die. He's already ready. He's already prepared. He's trusting in the one who's symbolized by those matters, like the priesthood and the sacrifices and so on. And therefore he's saying, I don't need to go up to Jerusalem, because I have found the Messiah. He's in my heart, he's in my life. And therefore I have come to the point where I am just simply ready to go home to see him and be with him and look upon him there in the glory. Look at verse number 37 and notice what he says in that verse. He says, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. There's a man who was thinking about his passage out of this world, and he's saying, I'm ready to die, and I'm ready to be buried. Buried in the family plot, beside my father and my mother. He's essentially saying that his grave was already dug. And all he wanted to do now was go back home to Rogelim and die there and be placed in his plot, because he's accepted his death. He's got no fear about it. He's ready to go. And everything else counts for nothing as far as he's concerned. And all he desires now is to lie down in his grave and be with the Lord. He's spiritually prepared. Calmly and deliberately, he makes these statements. A man who accepts his death. No fear in death for him. No terror, no dread. And the reason was that his soul was prepared. He had calmness and he had peace, because this man was looking away forward to the coming of the Messiah. He knew all about Christ. He knew what Christ would do, that Christ would die, that Christ would shed his blood, that Christ would purchase his salvation, and he was resting in Christ, and therefore he's ready to go. He's like that old man in Luke chapter 2, Simeon, who said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, Are you accepting of your death? Can you say, well, the time is coming and I know where I'm going to be buried and my body will be put there, but all's well because I'm saved and I'm ready to meet the Lord and I'm in Christ and I have seen the Messiah by faith and I'm trusting in the atonement and my sins are forgiven and I'm ready to leave this world? Can you say that? Can you make that claim tonight that all is well with your soul, or can you not? Are you afraid of death? Do you shrink away from it? Do you dread the very thought of dying? And you don't want to face that question, how long have I to live? And that whole issue of death terrifies you, and you're clinging on to the world, all the dainties, all the delights, etc. And you cannot say like Barzillai, why would I go up to Jerusalem? All I want to do is go to be with the Lord. That's what he's saying. I want to go to my own place and die and be buried. And my soul will be with God. That's some testimony. You read this passage and you might look at it as a piece of history that's dry and dusty. It's not dry and dusty. It's as full of the gospel as you can get. It's a passage that is remarkable for the understanding that this man had as he handled his death and thought about it and spoke about it. Here's a man who has got the right grasp on things. How vital that is. Oh, I fear that some of you sitting here tonight, as you think of death, and as I said, maybe are terrorized in your own mind by the thought of it, is because you don't have Christ. You don't know the Savior. The one who has dealt with death, the one who has conquered it, the one who has paid the price to be redeemed from its power. You don't know him. But why not tonight? Why not take the step tonight and come to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior and your Redeemer? Why not? Are you going to hold on again to something that's sinful, that's between you and the Lord, a barrier, an obstacle, and you're not willing to part with it? And how foolish. Because you're placing your soul in the greatest danger. Therefore tonight, seek the Lord. Come to him. Trust in him. Wait no more. Seek him while he may be found. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the end of this time around God's word. Let's bow quietly and reverently before the Lord in these closing moments. There are people here who do need Christ. And I pray that the appropriateness of Barzillai's question will grip your mind tonight. How long? Until I'm in God's eternity. And my dear friend, realize that there's nothing in the world worth damning your soul over. Nothing. And this night, seek Christ. As you sit in your seat there, may your cry go up to heaven. God, be merciful to me. Save me. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me from all my iniquity. Let that be your cry. We urge you to take the step tonight and seek the Lord. Mr. Jordan and I will be glad to help anyone who's troubled. Maybe someone who's a backslider and you're away from the Lord. And you certainly haven't got the marks that Barzillai had in his life. Careless, you have more interest in the world than they have in Christ. or those who are just not saved. Do not go away. Stay behind. Speak with us. Come to the Lord. We'll be down at the door now shortly in God's will. We'll be glad to help you. Let us know. Ask for that little booklet that Mr. Stewart has mentioned. And seek Christ with all your heart. Father in heaven, use thy word, we pray. Bring it home with power to every soul. O Lord, move this night and do that work that only you can do. And may there be rejoicing in heaven over those who repent and turn to thee. Hear and answer prayer. Be with us now, we pray. Gather us again tomorrow night. May the blessing of God descend. May the power of God come down. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake.